Mark, would you open a word of prayer? Amen. I would recommend any of you, if you got an opportunity, to go see, and I know Karen and Walter would affirm this with me, Kevin and Nancy Thomas would affirm this, is that Sight and Sound's movie that's going around called The Awakening. It's about George Whitefield. It's an excellent movie. It was done in the highest quality, and I'm saying because sometimes Christian films have a lesser production quality. Okay, this one, the relationship between Whitefield and the Wesleys, and then Whitefield and Ben Franklin. Okay, and how the God worked in Whitefield's life and stuff, and how he influenced America. For part of the Great Awakening is what also helped America break free from Great Britain. And that movie, I'd go see it again. I'm a big crybaby, but I'm a big enough crybaby that I'll slap you if you pick on me about it. Okay, so that's just the truth that, Jesus wept, so I don't worry about weeping, okay? But I wept in that movie, and I looked at my wife, and at one point, and I handed her my handkerchief, and she's wiping her eyes. And you can watch someone go from performance Christianity, where he thought he had to get God's approval, to understanding God's acceptance. And that was George Whitefield. And I would recommend, it's still playing at the multiplex, I think, this week in Auburn. I don't normally try to encourage you to go to movies, all right, but this one, it'll be a blessing to you. It's very well done. The drama was excellent. The production, the music, the movie score was excellent. And it also spoke to your heart about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I just recommend that to you. And we did that yesterday. And of course, and then we did what all Bible-believing Christians do. We went and had bellyship. You know what bellyship is? That's after you have fellowship and you feast on the Word, you go someplace and you fill your stomach. Because we went to Sakura, the Asian restaurant there, the buffet, and had Chinese or Asian, American Asian food, we'll put it that way. Okay, this morning we're going to continue with our set of lessons on Christian growth and spiritual victory. And so, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and get that in one hand, and then Ephesians 5 in the other. We'll be referring back to them during the lesson, depending on how far I get through it. Hebrews 12. In verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and that's speaking about that the Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith from Hebrews 11, and I'm not teaching on that this morning, but that's that great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone on before you, okay? "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There's different analogies of your Christian life. One is that it is a warfare and you're our soldier. Another is that it is a distance race. Okay, it's a competition against evil. It's not a competition against each other. But it tells us to run the race with patience. The race is set before us. How? If Jesus has gone ahead of us, right? And it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You find this in the book of John. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also." So our finish line, as we're told in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, we're told to set our affections on things above and not things here on this earth. So if you keep your eyes on the prize, you keep your eye on what where you are headed, you get a longer view. Okay, you know what happens? The circumstances around you don't affect you as much. Anybody who's ever run a race understands that if you spend time looking to the left and looking to the right, it will slow you down. You got to see what's in front of you. You got to be circumspect, but you can't spend all your time. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so it's telling us to run the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. See, you're looking to Him. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now jump back to Ephesians chapter 5. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 18, and be not drunk with what? Where is what? It always causes you to do stuff you would not do to an extreme that you would not go. Wherein is excess? And be filled with what? The Spirit. In the last lessons we've looked at this, we've learned the 8 important ways to grow spiritually and to have victory in Christian life. We looked at what it means to abide in Christ. We looked at putting off the old man and putting on the new. We've looked at the need of confessing sins, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So we've seen that. We're pressing toward the mark. I just quoted that where the Apostle Paul spoke of it. Last week we looked at devouring the Word, protecting the Word, separation from the world, and separation from false teachers. We live in a day and age where false teachers get more and more credence because anything you want to get messed up in, you can find on the internet. You know how many things on the internet, they're not even real, they're just artificial intelligence generated? Some of the best singing you're going to hear is not going to be real. It's just one of those things. You can't trust that. Anything tried, you can say, well, you're a dinosaur. Yeah, I am. I'm definitely not a velociraptor anymore. Okay? And I'm getting too old to be Tyrannosaurus Rex. But I am a dinosaur. And you know what? When I look at my Bible, you know what I find in the book of Acts? It describes Satan falling from heaven as what? Lightning. And I know that the spiritual realm is down on that level. I look at everything from an electronics viewpoint and the energy of it and how that works. And you need to understand something. It can be manipulated. You with me? People used to say, seeing is believing, not if it's not real. Don't believe what you see on TV. Don't believe. I can still remember I was part of we took some people with us. We went to Albany, and it had to deal when we were fighting against same-sex marriage. Nothing's good come out of that. Homosexuals weren't being persecuted. God said marriage is between what? One man and? God says that physical sex between two men is abomination. Between two women is abomination. Not in this day and age. And if you don't like who you are, go to a doctor and he can change the outward appearance. But the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the... Guess what? You get down to an electron level, to a DNA level, and you can't change who you are. You're either a male or a female. There's no changing that. But they try to change it in this world. And if you take a stand, you know what they call you? You're a bigot. You're a homophobe. You're a hate monger. And because of that, we want to kill you. You can't state the truth without them wanting violence. Don't believe me? Look at it. Okay, but we're not supposed to be that way. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to have separation from false teachers. We had people, I think I mentioned it last week, people come through the church, they come into the congregation, and they'd been listening to something online, and they were convinced that the earth was flat. They hadn't read their King James Bible, because it says sitting on the circle of the earth. My son Michael, he had to learn, when he switched from the Air Force to the Coast Guard, they made them learn how to navigate the old-fashioned way. Okay, not just with computers and stuff. They had to use a sextant, maybe. I can't think of the different devices. And they had to be able to plot. And everything's based off the curvature of the earth. Isn't that amazing? If you stick with your Bible, you're hundreds of years ahead of the world. So we see, and we're told, you have to see what he says about it. Okay, in your Christian walk. This lesson, we're going to look at four final things. I may be able to finish this today. I don't know. Okay, the first one is going to be yielding to the Spirit. The second one's going to be establishing godly choices. I don't like the word habit. You know why I don't like the word habit in the Christian life? Because it never becomes a habit. It becomes a choice daily. People say, you have good habits, you'll follow through. How many of you have committed to set up the habit and for 28 days you prayed every day and then something gets in the way and that didn't carry through? You know, it's like those New Year's resolutions. They make it, if you're good, they make it for a month or two and you don't follow through on it. A habit's what you do without thinking. Your Christian walk is never without you making a choice. It's always based on choices. And so I want you to see, we're going to look at first being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? You know, for some people, you know what that means? Ashtalashantai, bow tie, necktie. They think it's speaking in tongues. When I first got saved, because you know I like to know what I'm fighting against. I want you to know I read through my Bible 12 times the first year I was saved, once a month, because I don't like losing. And I was going to win in a confrontation with people who were going to attack what God had just done in my life. And then I realized people aren't my enemy. There's one who's my enemy. He's called the God of this world, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the child of disobedience. He's the enemy. So I said, you know, I'm going to learn about him. And I learned that was wrong too. And I went just so far and the Holy Spirit said, stop. Do you know what I learned? One of the earmarks of demonic possession, believed in the Catholic Church all the way through, is speaking in tongues. Because they can counterfeit anything God's Spirit is going to have you do. And I went going so far and I'm going, wow, Satan's so powerful. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit's telling me, stop. You don't have victory that way. Simple illustration. You want to have victory, you got to know what God says about your Christian walk. If you want to be Spirit-led, you know who you've got to study? Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They take treasury agents when they get hired. You know what they have to do? They set up the way to find out. And they always are turning over people with counterfeit money. Do you know that counterfeit money changes on who prints it? Sometimes they have bad ink. Sometimes they have good ink. The other day I was going through Walmart and I watched someone come through the line. And this was a seasoned citizen who was the checkout lady. And she looked at him and she took his money. And he's getting kind of nervous. And she takes that money and she holds it up to the light. She's looking for the things they taught her to look for. Not for fake money, but for, you know what they do? They take the treasury agents and they make them handle the real thing. And they get to know what real money is and how it's made and the color of it and the strands that go through it, everything about it. Because when you know the real, when the fake comes, then you go, that's not quite right. If you have to learn everything that's wrong, there's a million ways to have something be a little wrong. You got to learn every one of those and you can't remember them. So what you have to do is you have to learn what is the real thing. Some people believe being filled with the Spirit is having emotional experiences. I got to ask you a question. Have your emotions ever changed on something? Especially if you're a teenager. Do you know that babies are more stable than teenagers? With their emotions? Because they don't think as much about it. Baby, it's always me. A teenager, it's me, it's them, it's me, it's them. It's me, it's them. Right? You're going to always stay a spiritual teenager if you base your Christian walk off on how you feel about it. What does being filled with the Spirit mean? It means to be under the Spirit's control. When a person drinks too much alcohol, they're under the influence of the alcohol. When they do drugs, they're under the what? Under the influence of drugs. It makes a comparison. It doesn't mean, and there's some people think here in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, that being filled with the Spirit is like being drunk. Do you know there's a proverb that talks about drunkenness? And it compares it like being on they used to call it the crow's nest on the sailing ships, where they'd go up and they'd go to look for the farthest point. I took my wife on a cruise. We've been married now 51 years. It's going to be 52, May 3rd. On our 25th wedding anniversary, I took her on a cruise. I was trying to make up for her having to be put up with me for 25 years. Okay? We get on this, and we were on at the time. It was the SSS, or the SSS, no, not the Nazis. It was the SS Norway. At the time, it was the largest cruise ship in the world. And we're heading down the Caribbean. We're going to go on a 7-day trip down through the islands. And we ran into an ocean storm. And you know where you needed to be? Where it had the least effect on you. Okay? If you were in a high place and you looked down, it... Okay? So we had to get out of our room because you can feel the movement. And if you went to the sides of the ship, you only went there because there was other people losing their berries over the sides of the ship. There was this concierge who says, go up on the deck and look up. Don't look around, and your stomach will calm down. set your affections on, not things on this earth. It talks about them who are in the crow's nest and they're looking out. They're in a point where the greatest motion is, right? You got motion here at the hang at the bottom of the ship, and that moves 15 degrees. You're up here. The movement down here seems to be a whole lot less than that 15 degrees than it is on the end of that line. And it talks about being tossed to and fro. Okay? When you're under the influence of other things and you get looking at the wrong place, it tosses you what? To and fro. When you're under the Spirit's control, you're filled with the Spirit. Does that happen to the believer every moment of their life? I wish. No. We're not always letting God control everything we think, do, or say, are we? But your life should be going more in that direction. When I was a child, I thought as a child. Right? 1 Corinthians 13. When I became a man, it's a woman, an adult, I put away. Do you know how as a teenager, a pimple on the end of the nose of a boy and girl can change their day, their week horribly? I'm ugly. I'll go kill myself. I'm fat. I'll kill myself. She hasn't looked at me this week. I'll kill myself. He hasn't paid attention. You say, well, they don't always go to kill myself. No, I'm giving you an extremes, but those are what's happening. They're being tossed what? And so then you got to go get a book that helps you not to sweat the small stuff. You get a longer view at things, don't you? That's the Christian walk. It's getting a longer view. When you're under, it's not likened to being drunk. It's saying it's not that way. You're not drunk on the Spirit. Because do drunks act normal? No. Can they walk the way they're supposed to? I loved Red Skelton. Some of you go, who is he? Okay, you can see old things on him, but he used to do, one of his skits was about a drunk. He can talk right. And he couldn't walk. And you know what happens with drunk? They can't control where their mind is going because they're under the influence. Was it Clem? See, he's older than me. He knows. Say this for the reason you got to understand. Turn to Acts 2, verse 15. Acts 2. We have Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. What you have here is you had a gathering of all these people from different places, different parts of the world, and they came to Jerusalem, and they all spake in their own language. But everybody else heard them in their own language. The tongue was understood. And this is, people are going, oh, man. Watch. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in all the parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one of another, what meaneth these? And others, Mark, saying, these men are full of new wine. Isn't it interesting? They didn't speak all those languages. And once they spoke, and the Holy Spirit made sure that the people heard it in their own language. And of course, that's, you don't understand it, you got to mock it, right? All amazed and in doubt, saying one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of what? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. They weren't drunk. They were not stumbling around. They weren't falling to the ground. They weren't laughing hysterically. But God had done a work. Some people think that's what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. No. You want to know where tongues fits in? Ask Pastor Kenny. If he doesn't want to tell you, come and ask me afterwards, all right? But you got to ask him first, because I got to get that in with him. Okay. It means, be filled with the Spirit means to simply yield to God's control in my life. That's what it means. It means to die to self. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. It means to start each day surrendering. Judy and I, sometimes we get up, and you know, my daughters learn this, and sometimes it happens in the family, especially if it seems like they're attacked, we say, not today, Satan. Lord, help me to, Lord, help me to let you be seen. Help me to get out of the way. Because, Lord, I'm going to mess it up. Being filled with the Spirit's not a one-time act, or it's not an experience. It's a process. Ephesians 5:18 again. And be not drunk with wine in excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. The background of that, the etymology of those words, it's pointing to a continuing process. I use an illustration when I teach people about faith promise giving, okay? And I've done it here in this church. I've been asked to preach in other churches, teach them about missions giving and about what it means to give by faith in the promise of God. And I tell people, you're just a funnel. And I come up here and I got jugs of water and I got the little tiny funnel and then one with a bigger hole, a bigger top, and then a bigger funnel and a bigger funnel. And I said, all we are is the funnel. What you pour through the funnel and the size of your opening is going to control how much goes in there. But the interesting thing about it, as it pours through you, and it doesn't stay with you, running water cleanses the wound. How do I know that? The Bible teaches me that. They didn't know that during the Civil War, and that's why guys died by the millions, because of infections. It has to be clean. Water gets cleansed and clean as it flows over the rocks, as it flows through. You know what happens when you pour enough water through something? It cleans it. All right? You know the Holy Spirit's compared to water? John chapter 4, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God won't do for you what he'll do through you. Think about that. Being filled with the Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to see if I can quote it. I won't turn there, okay? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You ready? Being confident of this very thing. What? That he that hath begun a good work, where? In you, will perform it until what? You know what people want? They want Christians to be super people right after they get saved. They're learning to put off the old man and put on the new. It's a process, right? You got to change their stinking thinking. God's not done. God's never in a hurry. Sometimes we want him to be in a hurry with other people and not to push us. Isn't that how that works? Well, if they were really saved, they'd... Oh, nuts. Don't be judging other people. Okay? Look at the scriptures. Apply it to your life. And let God show what's taking place. Because he's never in a hurry. I mean, Abraham, Romans chapter 4, we're told to be like, to have the faith of Father Abraham. You know, they teach the little kids that song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And they go on and they teach the kids all these songs. And they love the songs. And then it doesn't make sense until all of a sudden it clicks up here when they get saved. And they understand what's trying to happen. Do you know we're told to have faith like Abraham? Do you know in Genesis 15 it says, and he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake? He believed the promise of God. Did he have an understanding of the coming of Jesus Christ and the cross at that moment? No. Do you know that it's only a chapter or two after that he offers his wife to another man to save his hide? Do you know that? Not only did he do it once, he did it twice. So that he wouldn't have to give up his life. He's afraid Pharaoh is going to kill him. He's afraid the other guy, the name's leaving me right this moment, was going to kill him. And his wife was beautiful. Tell him you're my sister. And so she gets put in the harem, waiting her turn for the king to grab her. And then God deals with the king and goes back and deals with Abraham. Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness in Genesis 15. His faith wasn't proven until many years later after Isaac was born in Genesis 22. When Isaac could have been somewhere between, I saw something that said Isaac was 30-some-odd years old. I don't believe that. But he was old enough to be a teenager or maybe a 20-year-old because he was still under his father's authority and he submitted to his dad. And Abraham was going to kill him, and that proved Abraham was going to follow God because God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. And he wanted Abraham to learn what it meant to have that walk with him. And Abraham was willing to do it. You know, 22, he brings the knife up. He's going to plunge it into the chest of his son, and he looks up, and there's a ram caught in the thicket. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye be able to. You just got to look for it. That's the Christian walk. Are you looking for the escape from the sinful temptation? That's part of what it is. And then Abraham's held up as a model of our faith. Don't you know my Bible tells me, it says, trying to think of which book. I can quote the verse that says, but just Lot vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation, the manner of life of the wicked. Just Lot. Do you know who Lot is? He's a man who had to leave Sodom and Gomorrah because he couldn't have influence on more than his children. Because he got down to the place, Abraham, because Abraham had grown, got down to a place and said, Lord, if you can find 10 righteous men in Sodom, will you spare the city? And he goes, yes. And Abraham's thinking, well, my nephew Lot's there. He's got two virgin daughters. And then he's got two other daughters who are married with sons-in-law. So let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4. There's his wife. And then there's him. That's 6. He ought to have had at least influence on 4 more people for God. No. That's just Lot. Vexed his righteous soul with the filthy manner of life of the wicked. Isn't that amazing? God calls him just. Don't judge someone else. Judge yourself. Let the Lord reveal what's going on. Because eventually it does. He hath begun a good work and you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, right? It's continual. I want you to notice here, if Andrew was in here, he would love this. Andrew Kyle, right? Ephesians 5, verse 19. See? Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the type of music that you listen to and that comes out of your mouth shows your spiritual condition. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and what? Singing and making melody where? In your heart. In your heart. Do you know what's one of the things I want you to know about that? It changes the melody in your life. I used to love Hee-Haw when I was a kid. Some of you are not, you're not old enough to know Hee-Haw, right? Junior Samples. Two other old guys. Doom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, incessant misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, and agony on me. Nancy knows. I hear music, and guess what? The stupid lyrics, because she has the same problem, get stuck in your head. I'm a kook. All right? But you know, if you go around looking for everything that's horrible, you know what you'll live in? Everything horrible. Set your affections on things above and not things here on this earth. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and what? Spiritual songs. Jesus said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know what a spiritual song will do? It'll lift up Jesus. It'll lift up you. John's sister, Phyllis, she's dying with cancer. It's eating up her spine. She had a tumor when they took it out of her spine. It was so big, it ate up 2 vertebrae. They didn't think she was going to live. She lived 3 years? 4 years? With 2 rods up her back, wheelchair bound. And she's in horrific pain. It was the single largest funeral we ever did in the other building. All her doctors, nurses, CNAs, other patients came to her memorial service. You know what she did to handle her pain? When she couldn't concentrate enough to read her Bible or to hear her Bible, she'd listen to music. Music that would speak to her heart. And she'd witnessed and led people to the Lord while they're getting their chemo, trying to get just a few more days a few more weeks. And she did it for a couple of years. And she witnessed to him so much that those doctors and nurses wanted to come to her funeral because they wanted to see if what she had came from a church. It came from Jesus Christ. Was she always that? No. I know things about Phyllis and Walt. I ain't gonna talk about that. I know this. They finished well. See, God's not so concerned where you start. Baby Christian, born again, so start. He's concerned how you finish. He hath begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of your work in progress. He's a heavenly father and knows how to raise you better than you know what you do. You think you know what's right. When you're raising kids, you know they get to a point they think they know better than their parents. It's one of those things, especially with young men. Women can be the same way, but men, I know because I used to be a young man one time. All of a sudden you get to be 15 or 16, you don't respect your mother because she's a woman. You don't see her as your mother. You think your mother and father don't know what life is like. You don't know what's real. You just don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. And then all of a sudden, they go from 17 knowing everything that their parents don't know to being 25, 26, 27 and going, oh my God, my parents got smart in those 10 years. Well, your heavenly father's smarter than anyone. So when he tries to chasten you and teach you, you know what you do? You learn from that. For whom the Lord loveth, he and scourgeth. That's when he has to really get your attention. Have you ever had to really get the attention of a child? You got to break them from their screaming, crying, me, me, me fit. And sometimes that's done with discipline. The world makes you afraid of that. God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Beat him. Spare not for their crying. You don't beat them because you're angry. You discipline and then spank them. You give them godly timeouts. I got to say that the right way, because otherwise she's got to edit it, because people listen to it, and they don't want me to say that I'm telling you that you should spank your children. Okay? See, I'm making an emphasis. You know why I say that? Because I'm going to tell you which is worse. You discipline a child, you make them sorry. They finally fess up to it. Then you hug them and hold them and everything is better. Or you take away something from a teenager or a young person whose life is only so many weeks going. And I don't mean they've only lived that long. I mean they only think that long. I can still remember. I can't remember if it was AJ, Michael, or Heather, but it was, can I have that back now? I haven't done anything wrong for a week. What you did was wrong. You're going to be punished. You're going to be disciplined. Take it away. They end up resenting it. You know what they don't resent? Loving discipline, because it gives them a boundary and they can understand. And then it's done. God doesn't beat you and make your life miserable years at a time, because that's not what love is. You still with me? In Ephesians 5, Paul associated singing spiritual songs with being filled with the Holy Spirit. I won't take you there, but in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 23, when an evil spirit came on King Saul, David took his small harp and sang to him the songs of Zion. David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Some of the markings you find in the book of Psalms, they're musical markings because they were to be sung. You know what happens when you sing? You ought to. One of the things you need to get along with your Bible is a hymn book and start learning the songs in the hymn book because they'll speak to your heart when something else won't. And you know we'll come back to remembrance faster than a scripture verse? Something's got music to it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making what? Melody where? It's too late for me to go to the next point, so it'll be continued next week, but I want you to know the next thing I was going to talk to you about being filled with the Spirit is having a thankful heart. Having a thankful heart. We'll spend more time on it next week, but in Ephesians 5, we just looked at singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and then verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God in the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, pray without ceasing. And with that, all God's people said, amen. Take a break. Get ready for morning service.